2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, and reading from the opening verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We'll end the reading there at the close of the verse 12. We trust that God again will bless the reading of his own word to every one of our hearts. It is almost 600 years since it happened. Little wonder that virtually everyone has been taken by surprise. I refer, of course, to the announcement that Pope Benedict, Joseph Ratzinger, is to retire. Adding to the mystery was the fact that the news was broken by the man himself as he addressed a gathering of cardinals in Latin. Some in the company were not so skilled in that dead language as to pick up the message being delivered, and so they were dependent on colleagues to whisper the startling news. One in the room was an Italian journalist who was able to translate, and so very quickly, within minutes, the substance of the papal announcement was carried far and wide. It is evident that few were forewarned. Ratzinger's brother, a priest at home in Germany, was aware of what was to happen, and perhaps one or two very close advisers, but no more. Although commentators have been quick to latch onto a statement made last year, when Ratzinger did not altogether dismiss the option of retirement from office. However, because this occurrence is so very rare, altogether unknown in modern times, questions have been asked. And the conspiracy theorists have had a field day. There must be more to it, we are told. Did he jump? Or was he pushed? Is there some dark secret, something so terrible that the Vatican has engineered the removal of its top man, given the history of Rome and the demise of some incumbents of papal office, John Paul I among them, it is difficult to rule anything out. We will probably never know the whole truth. Nevertheless, before our eyes we have the image of an elderly man, 85 years old, suffering from increasing infirmity, apparently concerned lest his mental faculties diminish to the point of senility. On a mere human level, is it not right that he should step down? That argument has been made, and within certain parameters it is difficult to disagree with it. History is littered with a sad example of those who ought to have left public office but refused to do so, and as a result have tarnished their reputations and tainted their legacies. There are times when it is best just to walk away. Of course, we are not surprised that the most positive spin will be put on this decision by Roman Catholic apologists. And so we have had the Archbishop of Armagh, Cardinal Sean Brady, speak in glowing terms of Ratzinger's resolve to step down. Whatever understanding or human sympathy we may feel for an old man, we can hardly agree with Brady's eulogy. Ratzinger's retirement was, he maintained, true to character. It was, in Brady's words, an act of profound humility, courage, and love for Christ's church. Well, it is my contention that these are not terms we may employ in description of the Roman Pontiff, of Joseph Ratzinger, or any of his predecessors. Humility, courage, love for Christ's church. It is folly to permit empathy for human frailty to so cloud our judgment that we lose sight of what the papacy is and what every one of its incumbents must be. And so, for a few minutes this evening, I want us to think about these terms that were used by the Cardinal and consider whether or not they may justly be applied to the case of this man. First of all, then, really describe the decision as an act of profound humility. Humility. It is delusion and deception to equate any occupant of the papal throne with this gentle and godly virtue. To sit on that throne is to abandon any and every semblance of humility. I refer to those words that we read a little time ago from Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if I break in here just for a moment at the verse 3, and the background to this, of course, is that Paul is warning the believers in this fellowship concerning those who will come along and who will indicate to them that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his second coming, is imminent, and they are to expect it at any moment. And Paul is warning them about giving heed to that kind of teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And especially, of course, this very telling description that we have in verse 4. Now, I'm not about to indulge in prophetic speculation or controversy, but I do believe that these words, in some sense at least, refer to the papacy and to those men who have been and continue to be at its head. Now, if you consider the detail that is given in this fourth verse, we have a question to address. Where is the humility? Where is the humility in this indictment? Here is someone who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm suggesting to you this is precisely what Joseph Ratzinger has done during his tenure, as have all his predecessors. You think that is too harsh? Then I invite you to weigh the evidence. Cardinal Brady is unabashed in describing the Pope as the Holy Father. I don't think I have ever heard Brady speak of the Pope in any other terms. The Holy Father. Now, what is that? What is that if it is not a claim to deity? In effect, it is to put God off his throne. You may be familiar with the direction that was issued by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have his words there in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 23. This is the Savior setting down a very important line of teaching here. He is, of course, using as the backdrop to this line of teaching the manner and the methods employed by the scribes and the Pharisees, and the way in which they love to have positions of prominence. And by the way, let us notice to whom he is directing his words here in Matthew 23, because that chapter begins, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." Though while he is addressing the multitude at large, he is in a special sense addressing his own disciples. That is to say, those who profess to follow him. And if you move down the chapter, we're not going to read all of the subsequent verses, but notice what he says in verse 9, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Of course, as he draws this body of teaching to a close, we have these words in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching very clearly that it is not the place of any one of his disciples to employ this title, the title Father, in any spiritual or religious sense in relation to another mortal being. One is your Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself used the title Holy Father. We have an example of that in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And, of course, you will know if you are familiar with those verses that we find over and over again in the Gospel record, that this is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the God of heaven. He spoke of him as Father. He does it throughout John 17, Naturally enough, you might say, because this is the chapter where we find the great prayer that Christ offered. And so he is speaking directly to his Father. Now, John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." This is a title used exclusively by Christ in respect of his Father and our Father, the Almighty God of heaven. Now, what does that say? What does that say of the man? The mere man who aspires to that title, who answers to that title. Where is the humility in accepting such veneration? A veneration that is due only to deity. I tell you tonight, that is not humility. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. And of course, it is not the only evidence of such sin. I read to you from the Roman Catholic Catechism. This is what it says. "The Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire Church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered." Nothing very humble about that, is there? But do not miss the title claimed for every occupant of this office. Vicar of Christ. Those are the words used in the Catechism. Vicar of Christ. And of course, what that simply means is that the Pope claims to stand in the place of Christ. That's the meaning of the word vicar, one who stands in the place of another. Standing in the place of Christ, possessing ultimate power over individuals and institutions in this world. I tell you, none but God himself has such power, and he has seated that power in Christ, before whom every knee shall bow. No mere mortal should dare to make such a claim. Joseph Ratzinger has and does. Furthermore, the ascription of such a title is a grievous insult to the true vicar of Christ. And of course, the true vicar of Christ is God the Holy Spirit. We read some verses from the beginning of John chapter 14 in the earlier part of our meeting, and of course I indicated in reading those verses that they come in context at that time when the Savior is about to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is going to be leaving them. But of course what he says in subsequent verses is, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless," is the expression we find. And so we have these words in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, of course, is that he is about to be removed from them in a physical and material sense, but he will yet be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit, as the following verse, verse 17, indicates, "even the Spirit of truth." Another Comforter. Someone who is just like myself, he's saying. Someone who will take my place and continue to minister to you and to be with you and to sustain you and to provide for you and to guide you into all the truth. And of course, this line of teaching is followed through in the chapters that follow. You can look at it for yourself, chapter 15 and chapter 16 as well. Christ lives and works in this world, convicting, converting, and sanctifying through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, and not in and through the papacy. There is one vicar of Christ, and that vicar of Christ is God the Holy Spirit. Humility, courage. Cardinal Brady describes this as an act of courage. There is a hymn in our book which begins, "Courage, brother, do not stumble." The third verse of that hymn reads like this: "Perish policy and cunning, perish all that fears the light. Whether losing, whether winning, trust in God and do the right." I wonder if it can be said that this is the courage characteristic of Joseph Ratzinger and of all of those who have preceded him. Has not that very institution, the institution of the papacy, cherished policy and cunning? Has it not shown itself to be afraid of the light? Where is the evidence of a genuine trust in God and a determination to do right? Time does not permit examination of the very many ways in which the Roman Catholic Church has failed these tests in terms of its teachings. It has undermined many of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, and it has done so in ways that are exceedingly deceitful, adding its own traditions and dogmas to the all-sufficient revelation of Scripture, and as a result, deluding millions. Joseph Ratzinger has done nothing to challenge these errors. In fact, he is recognized for his conservatism. That is to say, his commitment to the status quo, to all the ancient errors and heresies of this flawed faith. Joseph Ratzinger has resisted change in the Roman Catholic Church. But I suppose media attention in recent times has focused on the scandals of this discredited organization, most of all the awful wickedness of child abuse. What has Joseph Ratzinger done to face down the perpetrators of these vile acts? His supporters tell us that he has worked hard behind the scenes and within the constraints and boundaries of canon law. He has done all he could, they say. But he has demonstrated a marked reluctance to see that the offenders are brought before the civil courts. Indeed, the church over which he has ruled has wriggled and squirmed and manipulated situations, doing everything it could to absolve itself of blame and deny the jurisdiction of the civil authorities. Oh, I know some have been made amenable to the law, but one is left with the feeling that it is all in spite of the church, and not because of it. Victims confirm these perceptions. They're not just the verdict of hostile Protestantism. This is the verdict of those who have been treated shamefully by the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, very often those in high places are left untouched with questions they cannot or will not answer. Loyal to the office Joseph Ratzinger occupies, Cardinal Brady himself is a case in point. read this past week of the Catholic commentator who said very clearly Cardinal Brady should have resigned long ago. But he has been kept in his position by Joseph Ratzinger. Where is the courage needed to deal with these things? To come clean without attempts at justification or qualification or shifting the blame? Courage to hand over the offenders. Courage to make full and unequivocal restitution. Isn't it right to say that Joseph Ratzinger has been found wanting, and he leaves the scene with many of these issues still clouding over an ever more damaged organization? Oh, that people might see how things are. We might have people whose eyes will be opened. And they will put two and two together and act accordingly. Courage. Love to Christ Church, we're told. We make it immediately clear that the Bible believer will always deny that the Roman Catholic institution is part of the true Church of Christ. That there is much of truth within the Roman Catholic Church will not be denied. You consider the body of teaching that is there within the confines of this organization, you will find reference to the inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth and the deity and the miracles of Christ, the resurrection of the body, the doctrines of judgment and of heaven and hell, all of these are accepted. But they are nullified. They are nullified to a very great extent by what Rome adds to them or subtracts from them. Its interpretation of Scripture is so erroneous and its practice is so persistently lacking in Christian ideals that it must be judged a false church. If we give it the title church at all, then we must qualify that title by saying it is a false church. Therefore, if Joseph Ratzinger is indeed showing love towards a body that may be styled a church, it is not the Church of Christ. It is not the Church of Christ. Indeed, to the contrary, it has long been the way of the Roman Catholic Church to oppose the witness of those it terms separated brethren. In the past, violent persecution was employed, and it has been evident even in more recent times where Rome has been in the ascendancy. More often today, there is the attempt to undermine true religion by the entreaties of false ecumenism, in which the Roman Catholic Church has played its part, though often behind the scenes, pulling strings, orchestrating circumstances in ways that are altogether unrecognized by many of those at the heart of such endeavor. People who fail to see that they are doing the work of the Roman Catholic Church. Nothing can hide the fact that those of us outside the communion of Rome are deemed lost, without hope, damned by that organization. Roman Catholic Church teaches ultimately that there is no salvation for those beyond her borders. No salvation. Whatever you believe, however you live your life, however you relate to Christ, if you are beyond the pale of the Roman Catholic Church, there is no hope for you. Now, it is sometimes difficult to elicit this admission, but it is there. Nevertheless, nothing has changed. I give you the words of the Roman Catholic Catechism. By the way, we're not talking here about something that goes back hundreds of years. This catechism was published in 1994. And it says this: salvation comes from God alone. But because we receive the life of faith through the Church, she is our mother. The Church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as Father who does not have the Church as mother. Of course, I emphasize that all of those references to the Church are to the Roman Catholic Church. You cannot have salvation. You cannot have God as your Father unless you have the Roman Catholic Church as your mother. Everything the Roman Catholic Church does is to the end that we will all be subject to her. How different is the teaching of Christ? We read the simple statement made by the Savior from John chapter 14. Thomas asked the question here. The Savior has said, I'm going to heaven. Going back to heaven. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you will get to heaven is through me. I am the way. The sense of the words there is emphatic. I, myself, am the way. It's not about church allegiance. It's not about your adherence to any form of religion. It's about your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Roman Catholicism will not save you. Protestantism will not save you. Only Christ can save you. I myself am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you will get to God the Father in heaven is through Christ, through a personal saving relationship with Him, having trusted Him as your Savior and confessed Him as your Lord. The promise of Scripture is that He will receive you. He will not turn you away. It is humility, true humility, to recognize our sin and to cast ourselves on God for mercy. It is courage, true courage, to leave aside every man-made crutch and to receive and rest on Christ and seek to follow Him wherever He leads. It is love, true love to His Church, to join with those of like precious faith, to adhere to His commands, and to preach His gospel, the plain, unvarnished, unfettered gospel of Christ to every creature. These virtues, sadly, I fail to see in the life and labors of Joseph Ratzinger. Are they in you? Have you responded in faith to the gospel? Have you yielded yourself to the claims of Christ? And are you even now, tonight, trusting in Him, outside of whom there is no salvation? One way, God says, to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Oh, may you trust Him, may you follow Him, and then the promise is you will see Him and know Him for all eternity.